Thank you, Sarah, for words. We will miss Ben. I will miss Ben. Dear Norm, Teresa, John, Paul, Sarah, God takes your tears and puts them in his bottle. And he never forgets them. Family, aunts, uncles, cousins who are like brothers and sisters, grandmothers. God hears your cries. Extended family members, friends, church family. God knows our sorrows. He has not forgotten us in our day of grief. It may feel like that at times. Before we take comfort and are challenged from God's word, I wish to make something very clear. And I say this with the utmost respect and love. The final choice that Ben made was the wrong choice. But that choice does not define him or his life. Nor does it define his faith. And you may take comfort in the truth that everyone who places their hope in Jesus Christ, no matter their sinful choices, even when they feel hopeless, he rests fully in the arms of Jesus, being bought by Christ's blood and kept by the power of God alone. We must all understand no one can out-sin the sovereign mercy of God. In a recent conversation I had with Ben, we're seated around the table, just the two of us, talking about God's word, the gospel, the hope of this life and the life to come. I was enjoying that conversation. I think Ben was too. He said as much. I'm thankful that I had that opportunity again to encourage Ben, that his hope for this life and the life to come was in Christ alone. The hope he agreed with me on. And I wish to convey that hope to all of our hearts today from God's word. Grief, sorrow, burning hot tears. We don't want this, but this is foundational to a world under the curse of sin. Because of human rebellion in the first. Now this will not always be the case. God has promised that when Christ returns and redeems this earth and us from the curse, that he will wipe away every tear and sorrow. No more pain. No more death. No more dying. But until then, there is much pain and suffering under the sun. Life is filled with grief and sorrow. But never once in Scripture, never once does God rebuke or show any displeasure in his people's grieving and sorrow. Never once. Never once is a child of God chided by the Spirit for crying out in pain, even crying out in questions, even being confused and asking God why. Never once is there rebuke in Scripture for such things. In fact, there isn't a book of the Bible named Pleasure. Because at the right hand of God, eternal pleasures are waiting. But ultimately, that pleasure is not ours yet. Yes, joy is a principal part of the gospel story and a principal part of God's word. But it is always joy through and despite and in part with sorrows in this life. Not joy in the absence of sorrows in this life. But there is a book of the Bible that is called weeping. There is a book of the Bible called lament. It is in this inspired book that I hope to bring encouragement, hope, and challenge to us today. The book is right in the middle of the Old Testament, right after the prophet Isaiah, Jeremiah, and in this book, Lamentations. Weeping. It's a short book of the Old Testament scripture, set in a time when the nation of Israel is returning from their devastating captivity in Babylon. The sort of destruction and misery they experienced nationally is beyond our full comprehension. And this short book of Lamentations is a collection of 5 Hebrew poems. Hauntingly but beautifully written. Chaos ensued in the captivity. In grief there is often chaos. And God, by His Holy Spirit, chooses these poems to be written chiefly in a very ordered form. An acrostic. Each chapter, each poem is an acrostic. 22 verses. Each verse, the next letter in the Hebrew alphabet, almost as if God is bringing order to the chaos in the lament. The first poem. The second is an acrostic. The fourth. The fifth is not, almost as if the author is going back to the uncertainty, but not yet. We're still in chaos. The first poem is about Jerusalem mourning, much like today. The scene is a funeral. And in that first poem, God's people are allowed to cry and scream and protest. The second poem is a poem that laments the suffering, but looks toward hope in God's justice. And the point of the second poem is simply this: God's justice wins. Justice wins. The fourth poem poetically recounts the terrible details of their suffering. And then the final poem, though chaotically arranged, is a prayer for God's mercy in their sorrow. But it is the third poem I want to consider today. It's unlike any of the other poems in Lamentations. All the rest have 22 verses. The third has 66. And it's a beautiful acrostic as well, but now in emphatic form. Now 3 verses for every letter of the alphabet. And it's right in the middle in a beautiful Hebrew poem giving the intensity of chapter 3. The middle poem is the intense poem. And right in the middle of the intense poem, in the center part of the center poem, in all the center of their suffering, we have the most beautiful words of hope found in the scripture. Let me read those words for you. Remember my affliction and roaming, the wormwood and the gall. My soul still remembers and sinks within me. This I recall to my mind. Therefore, I have hope. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in Him. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him. Beloved of God, friends, God's people understand your grief today, and not just God's people here, but God's people thousands of years ago understand your grief. Do not think that God has forgotten your grief. He not only hears, He weeps with you. Imagine the divine creator, the Holy Spirit who inspired this text, the Holy Spirit Himself, the God of the universe, grieves with you. Furthermore, from these poems we learn the important, powerful truth that God gives us permission without judgment to cry out in pain, to ask why, to express how we feel, and to bear no shame in that emotion. Indeed, God even expects us to protest what is happening to hate, death, and sorrow, and the sin that is ultimately behind all loss and sorrow. God gives us permission to process emotion in various ways, and He does not stand in judgment over us, and neither should we over others. God allows us to feel confusion. The book of Lamentations teaches us that, but not just that, but Job's lament, the psalmist David's laments, all teach us this. When we suffer and turn our lament toward God, we enter the sacred halls where the greatest believers of the centuries have entered. This hurts, but we have wonderful company in our grief. We're in the company of saints of old. But it is not only that these poems of lament give us permission and a way to grieve. In the midst of it, we're pointed toward the healing words of God's Holy Spirit, which I read. And it's meant to give us hope. There are 5 points of hope in these verses. And we must do, family and friends, we must do what these people did. Recall to mind. Remember these things. What is it we are to remember? How do we find hope in the midst of grief? How do Christians recall things to their mind? What must they recall? The first that we must recall is the Lord's covenant mercies. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed. That word mercies is the most common word in the Old Testament for God's pity toward us. Chesed, grace, loving kindness, covenantal mercies. Mercies of God because He has made promises. And as God, He cannot break His promises. Beloved, if you are beloved of God today, enter with joy through the grief into the reality that your God is a God who makes covenants, and as such, He will not fail in His covenant. His covenant is based upon mercy. This is the covenant He made with Adam, then Noah, then Abraham, then David, and finally through Jesus Christ, the covenant of grace that He makes with those who call upon the Lord while He may be found. Those who have found grace through Christ's death and resurrection that gives them hope. The Son of God Himself came down from heaven's glory, took on human life, suffering, and death. And He died the death He did not deserve. A sinful criminal's death, though He was neither. He suffered the misery and death not simply to give us an example to follow, that is empty, but to do more than that, to die in our place. So that those who place their hope in Jesus Christ, to us who do that, then it is not death to die. It is life to live. To close the mortal eyes and to open them in immortality. This covenant's mercies has conquered the grave. Those who come to Jesus in the simplest of faith, the weakest of faith, the covenant mercies mean that which is our greatest enemy, death, is somehow by God's supernatural power turn to be our greatest ally. It doesn't erase the devastation of death, but it means that which is most against us, suddenly, unbeknownst to death, suddenly is working for us and bringing us into the presence of the God who makes these covenant mercies. That is a hope that I cherish in relation to my dear friend Ben. His profession of faith in Jesus Christ alone. We should remember, recall to mind the Lord's covenant mercies, but also it says, because his compassions fail not. Did you know that the word for compassion here in the Hebrew is the word womb? And it's giving this description, his womb is open. Like a mother who treasures the child within her. That's what the compassions of God are for his children. Treasuring, holding, feeling. The Lord's unfailing compassion. It's hard for some of us to believe. Did you know that God loved Ben far more than anyone else ever could? This may give us hope. It is the Lord's covenant mercies we must recall to mind. It is the Lord's unfailing compassion, and it is the Lord's eternal faithfulness. Great is your faithfulness. Why is his faithfulness so great? Because his covenant mercies and his unfailing compassion are new every morning. This is not only true literally, it's true metaphorically. Because days like this feel like the depth of night, of darkness. And the scripture says that darkness, sorrow endures for the night, but joy will come in the morning. And it's like casting off the darkness or waking up and remembering he was faithful through the night. He was faithful through the night. His compassions didn't cease when the sun went down. His covenant did not fail when the sun disappeared from our view. Every morning, his faithfulness is shown to be true. The covenant mercies of God, the unfailing compassion is renewed. We might easily forget this. When we open the Bible, we see over and over again that God is faithful and God alone is faithful. Let me just remind anyone who's hearing this today that if you or I ever hope in our faithfulness, we'll be sorely disappointed. I mean, if you read the Bible, if you really read it, you come up with the understanding that everyone in there is a wreck. They're messed up. Except for this one person you seem to meet. Kind of in shadows throughout the old parts, and then in person in the new parts. He's not. Could this be the Son of God? The only faithful one. And it is the faithfulness of God we hold on to. Do not hold on to your faithfulness in days of grief. Do not hold on to your family's faithfulness in days of grief. Hold on to God's faithfulness. Not only does the covenant mercies, the eternal compassion, unfailing compassion, and the eternal faithfulness of the Lord hold us, but also the Lord's future plans hold us in our day of grief. That's actually found in the text too, because he says in verse 24, "The Lord is my portion, says my soul, therefore I hope in him." That the Lord is my portion. The Lord is my inheritance. You see, they were looking for something beyond now. Something to come after. An inheritance comes after. And they were saying, the Lord, the Lord's plans for us, the inheritance of the Lord, this is what we hope in. The Lord is my portion. The Lord is my inheritance. When we remember that the Lord is our inheritance, and that inheritance is the city where the Lord is in the middle of it, and His light is shining from it. Indeed, He's the only light within it. And speaking of that inheritance, it is the Lord who says, New Jerusalem, saw city, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Therefore I have hope, because I remember the Lord's inheritance, that in Christ there is a city prepared for me, one with no tears. Remember the Lord's future plans for you. Finally, remember the Lord's goodness to us. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Why is it good to hope and wait quietly? Not because we are good, but as He says, that the Lord is good to those who wait for Him. The Lord is good. Now, this is not the Lord makes us feel good. This is speaking of a moral goodness. God is morally good. You could say this, God is right. He is just. He is pure. He is wise. He is merciful. He is kind. He is gracious. And some days in this world, we cannot see His hand of goodness. It's not that it is gone. It's that the grief has covered our eyes with tears and we cannot see it. But when you cannot see His hand of goodness, trust His heart. Trust His heart as He has revealed Himself and He has given Himself to us in His Word. When you can't see it, look into His Word. And let the words sink deeply into your heart. Wait. Seek. Hold. It's these five truths that in the middle of the lament, in the midst of the chaos of suffering, the Holy Spirit wants to bring to our minds. So I'd like to remind us, God does give us permission to hurt, to weep, to mourn, to cry aloud, even to ask why. It's okay to grieve. It's okay to grieve deeply, to lament. But also it's okay to laugh. It's okay to rejoice. It's okay to hope. Why? Not because this feels good, but because God is good. This season of sorrow is filled with confusion. Dear friends and family, hear God's Spirit through God's Word and put your hope, your confidence in that wonderful, merciful Savior. And if you are here and you are uncertain as to your destiny, where you will go when your day has come to meet God, and make no mistake, each one of us will have a service such as this for us. They consider whether or not you have waited on the Lord, whether you trust in Him, in Christ alone, for your hope. Beloved, we long for a day when these truths we read about, that we take by faith, will become something we see with our very own eyes. I love one of the songs that was chosen because it speaks of this day, poetically called the sweet by and by. What makes heaven sweet is because it's where the Lord is. That's what we sing about. Amen.